Our study tonight is out of John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, Christ's presentation as God's shepherd. Israel's prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had condemned Israel's false shepherds who had spiritually misled God's flock and abused them. But in place of the false shepherds, they foretold the coming of God's shepherd. Jesus presented himself as that shepherd in John 10, 1 through 21, revealing himself to be the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the only shepherd, and the obedient shepherd. So we view this passage for our insight, application, and edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. John chapter 10, 1 to 21. Verily, verily, Jesus is speaking, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they did not understand what things were being said which he had spoken unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hired hand, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hired hand flees because he's an hired hand and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is insane. Why hear him? Others said, These are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel attributed much of Israel's spiritual failure that led to God's punishment of the Babylonian captivity to the failure of their leaders, Jeremiah 50:63, Jeremiah 23:1-2, Ezekiel 34:1-10. God responded by Israel's leadership failure by causing Jeremiah to predict that the branch of David, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:5-6, would shepherd Israel. And God moved Ezekiel to predict that God himself would shepherd and restore the nation's scattered flock in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15. Well, in fulfillment of these prophecies, Jesus Christ came to Israel presenting himself as God's shepherd. I'm heavily indebted to Dr. Pentecost's book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ. I learned a bunch of things here that I had not known. This is a familiar passage, but I didn't know some of these truths before. Christ presented himself to Israel as God's true shepherd in verses 1 through 6. Jesus had come to Israel through the door, John 10, 1 and 2. In other words, that's the right way that Scripture predicted as to where he would be born, Micah 5, 2, when, Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, the circumstances of his birth, in other words, he'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, 14, the ministry he would have, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, preaching the gospel to the poor, healing. And the miracles he would perform, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. The lame would walk and the deaf would hear and so forth. and that he would be presented to Israel by a forerunner, Malachi 3:1. And that forerunner is the gatekeeper of the fold. That was John the Baptizer. So Jesus, in giving this illustration, is being extremely precise as to how he was to come. And, of course, Jesus in John 10:3 called John the Baptizer the gatekeeper. I'd never heard of that one before, but that's you always learn. And Jesus spoke of his true flock leading them. They followed him, John 10:3b to 4, because they would not follow the voice of strangers like Israel's sinful religious leaders. So Jesus had led his disciples without working within the godless institutions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Many years ago, Mike Brunetti and Kathy Brunetti lived near Route 202, and they allowed me to have a part of a pasture. At the end of the pasture, there was a tomato, and they grew tomatoes for me. Well, many times when I got there, the tomatoes were a little overripe, so I'd throw them over the fence to their sheep. Well, it got to the point where the sheep recognized my car. As I was driving up, you know, I had a blue Toyota Camry at that time, and the sheep saw me coming, and they would run right along the fence waiting for I knew. So I knew I can't just, you know, let these sheep down. So I take sometimes even good tomatoes and throw them over. The sheep loved the tomatoes and went after them. But sheep, they get to know who their shepherd is, you know. And I wasn't trying to be a shepherd. I was trying to get rid of the rotten tomatoes, and they like the rotten ones almost better than the good ones. But sheep are very attached to a leader. In fact, sometimes they would have several flocks within one fold, and the shepherds would go out in different areas, and they would call their sheep. And the sheep would separate themselves. They'd go after their leaders, just boom, like that. You'd have several different flocks. Sometimes you have three shepherds, and they'll go out three different flocks because they know the shepherd's voice. And then they follow the shepherd. Where the shepherd walks, they go because he's taking care of them. And that's what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus had led his disciples without working within the godless institutions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's also interesting that John the Baptizer, even though his father was a priest, John did not work within the priesthood. John was out, as you recall, in Jordan River, separate from the priesthood, because the priesthood itself was so corrupt. Not his father, but the priesthood itself as an institution. So John was out, and Jesus operated separate from these institutions as well. It's very interesting. Well, Christ presented himself to Israel as God's good shepherd, verses 7 to 11. Many false messiahs and false teachers had come to Israel in the first century A.D., but only in Christ did believers find spiritual nurture. The religious leaders offered salvation by oppressive traditions, rituals, sacrifices, but Jesus gave salvation to all who just trusted in him as a good shepherd. It's amazing. Jesus would heal people. He would lead people to himself, and he was emphasizing faith. If you believe in me, I'll do this. That's it. So he was a good shepherd. Then Christ presented himself to Israel as God's only shepherd, verses 12 through 16. Jesus in John 10, 12 through 13 likened Israel's religious leaders to hired hands who assumed responsibility for the flock, not out of any concern for the flock, but only out of a concern for themselves. Unfortunately, this is a problem. In Christendom today, there are many leaders, pastors, and so forth, who are looking out for themselves. They're not looking out for the people of God. And that's, you know, even in evangelical circles, there's a lot of that that's going on. And but that's unfortunate. But Jesus didn't. He was looking out for the welfare of his flock. And it's interesting that, in contrast, Jesus is God's good shepherd, personally related to his flock. He would lay down his life for them, and he would unite Gentile believers with Hebrew believers to form his church. In John 10, the verse 16, where Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they shall be one, hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The Roman Catholic Church has taken that verse and used that as a means of ecumenism. They want to unite everything under the Catholic Church. So this is why they're trying to bring Muslims in, they're trying to bring evangelicals in, whatever they can. And they're fudging left and right theologically in order to try to do this. Now they're trying to bring homosexuals in and whatnot, the last pope at least. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He had come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to Jews only. But he's talking here about bringing Gentiles in. These are saved Gentiles from around the world. And there was going to be one flock and one shepherd. It's interesting that that one flock would be the church. So it's very, very different. And it's interesting, Jesus was not interested in uniting the whole world under him, because later in John chapter 17, he referred to his disciples and he says, they are not of the world, even as I am of the world. And he says, sanctify or keep them separate, and keep them separate through thy word. Thy word is truth. So Jesus was not talking about ecumenism here. I want to put that in there because you may run into someone who is trying to promote that. Christ then presented himself to Israel as God's obedient shepherd. This is what struck me big time. Verse 17, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father. Now picture this. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 2 says, all things are made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. So Jesus has created everything. He's created all life forms. He created Adam and Eve, made them from the dust of the ground, breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became a living soul. Adam did, and then Eve, of course, became a living soul as she was made from Adam's rib. But Jesus is the creator of the universe. But the Father sent him and he says, I have an order for you. You got to lay your life down. You have to die. And you take your life again. And that's for my people. So here Jesus is. And we know that when he came at the Garden of Gethsemane, everything within him cringed away from going to the cross, because he was going to have to bear the sins of the world on himself. That was not something he was looking forward to. He'd also be isolated from the Father. That's something that had not happened for eternity and would never happen again. But he said, not my will, but thine will be done. Jesus, as a shepherd, was obedient to the Father, even though it cost him big time, cost him his life. And I'm amazed at this because he's a shepherd, and he's also the creator of the universe. But God the Father loved Jesus because he laid his life down for the flock that he might take it again. Indeed, in obedience to the Father, no one took Christ's life from him. He laid it down, and he would take it again in obedience to the Father's command that he do these things. Proof that Jesus laid his life down is when Pontius Pilate heard that Jesus was already dead because Joseph of Arimathea was seeking the body of Jesus. He was stunned because he knew that when people were put on the cross, often they would live on the cross and they'd suffer for several days, and then they'd go into a coma because the tetanus would set in, and eventually they would die. But, of course, they put the thieves to death very quickly by breaking their legs so that they couldn't push up and breathe, because the tetanus freezes the diaphragm, so the only way you can breathe is by pushing up on the legs. So they broke the legs so they couldn't get any traction that way, and then they asphyxiate and would die. But Jesus was already dead. That's why they pierced his side just to see it. If he was dead, and of course the blood came out, it was already separated at that point. But Jesus died very, very quickly, and it was unusually so, to the point where Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. So he gave his life. Now the people's response to these presentations of Christ as God's shepherd to Israel was mixed. On the one hand, many people, including Israel's religious leaders, recognized that Christ spoke these words against them, and they were infuriated by what they heard. They dismissed Christ's words as those of a demon-possessed maniac. But on the other hand, many accepted his words and remembered the miracle of the healing of the blind man. These were convinced that Jesus could not have been demon-possessed, especially the healing of a man who had been born blind. No one had ever healed anybody like that. The Jews knew that. Doctors may have been able to put some sort of poultice on their eyes of some blind people to heal them, but nobody could heal a man who had been born blind. Jesus did. And they said, nobody can do that unless God is with them. So he's not speaking like a demon at all. He's not demon-possessed. So in response to the failed spiritual shepherding of Israel's leaders, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as God's true, his good, his only, and his obedient shepherd, to lay down his life and take it again for the salvation of God's people. So, first of all, may we believe in Christ as our true, good, only, and obedient shepherd for salvation and fulfillment in this life and in eternity. And number two, may we leaders who function as God's under-shepherds, as 1 Peter 5:4 would put it, function not with the unbiblical selfishness of Israel's false shepherds, but rather heed Jesus' example of truth, goodness, unity, and obedience to God to shepherd God's people for his glory. And may we believers in the pew identify and follow godly leaders who focus on truth, goodness, unity, and obedience to the Lord. Yesterday when we had our work day, I was talking with a believer out. We were in the process of working, bringing some of the removed millings back to our yard, away from the other yards and whatnot. And this believer is talking to me about the importance of relying on the Lord for the welfare of the church. And I agreed 100% with him. He was stating that the building of the church, the construction of the church, people who come to the church, people who are part of the church, it's all something that is manufactured by God, and what we need to be doing is really following the Lord in regards to that. And I was struck also, not only by that comment, but by this lesson, the obedient shepherd. A lot of times when we get into leadership, and I speak to myself this way, we think, okay, I'm responsible to take the initiative. We are supposed to take initiatives in regards to assuming leadership where we're supposed to. But even in taking the initiative, we have to be very careful that we are obeying God, that we're following the lead of God in our lives. I've gotten made some decisions in other pastorates in earlier years where I felt responsible to take the initiative, and I wasn't really following the Lord. And there were really mixed results as a result of that. But I've learned that if we sit back and wait for the Lord, let the Lord lead, let him signal us to what we should do and what we shouldn't do, then you can go ahead and take the initiative, but you're really not taking the initiative. You're just following the Lord. But that's what Jesus did. And if Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, followed the Father, of course, he was born under the law, but he followed the Father. He was obedient to the Father. Boy, what an example for those of us who lead. We have to follow the Lord. I appreciate the conversation with that believer yesterday out in the parking lot, and I appreciate the emphasis that Dr. Pentecost pointed out here on how Jesus was obedient to the Father, even as a leader. And, you know, it's a good lesson for all of us Christians. We all have to follow the leadership that God has provided. God will lead us personally in our lives, and there are times also he leads us through other leaders in the church. But the point is to follow the leadership of the Lord and to fit within the plan that we had. We had a difficult decision to make this morning. We had a meeting as a church in which we were removing a member from the church because of church discipline. We had gone the full length of patience plus, but we had to do it. And I was very happy to see the way the leaders in our church conducted it today. In fact, we had all of the men of the deacon board were up here. I was included because I opened with a prayer, but all of the men of the deacon board had a role to play and played their role and did a beautiful job, I felt, in all seriousness, sadness, obviously, but hope that this is not the end, hope that there can be a reconciliation if the Lord would lead. But this was all done, and you notice they said this is done in regards to Scripture. Bill was up here. He read the Scripture passage. He read the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 13. He also read the passage in Matthew chapter 18, 16 and 17 and whatnot. Those are passages that direct what we need to do. And so in obedience to the Lord, we were doing what God wanted us to do. And that's the way it should be.